You guys can start turning to Romans 6 this morning. That's Romans, the 6th chapter. And today is Independence Day, 4th of July, here in the United States. It's the anniversary of the day that we declared as a nation that we were going to become free from England. I don't know how many of you guys enjoyed history class in high school, but let me read a few portions from the Declaration of Independence. In Congress, July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the law of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions and mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He goes on to say, we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. It was then signed by 56 delegates, and Samuel Adams stood up and declared, we have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come. This is all in Congress, in the actual assembly. The 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence paid a great price for our freedom. 5 of them were arrested by the British as traitors. 12 had their homes looted and burned by the enemy. 17 lost their fortunes. 2 lost sons in the Continental Army. And 9 fought and died in the Revolutionary War. The Liberty Bell that week was set up and run as the Declaration was and rang for the first time as the Declaration of Independence was read. And the very next day, the daily ringing of the Liberty Bell would become a signaling for daily prayer of this new nation. You guys probably didn't realize that, did you? History is fun. Don't let the new narrative that America is not now and never was a Christian nation. The fact is that the very part of the founding of this nation was a reliance on God. Glorifying God. I found the Appeal to Heaven flag this morning, and I hung it up here. And the Appeal to Heaven flag was actually the first flag used in this nation. It was used throughout the Revolutionary War because they realized that their only hope was to appeal to heaven. They weren't content with where the British was leading them. Their only hope was to appeal to heaven. The founders of our country knew that it was a reliance on God that they would realize their freedom. We're talking about our freedom this morning. We've been going through a little series on our identity with Christ and who we are, not allowing the world to tell us who we are. One of those things is that we are free. Now we get to Romans 6 this morning, starting in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked through you who were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that the form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes. Jesus came to give us our freedom. He made us free. Too often we forget that. His purposes of coming to earth was to deliver us, freeing us from our sin. Last week we talked about how we are new and how we're a new creation. But just as you realize, just because you're new and you realize you're new and you realize you're continuously new and you realize that the old is dead, it doesn't mean that you've accepted your freedom. You can be new, but you can still try to remain in bondage to the sin that was there before. I've seen it before where someone lets a dead body lead in their life, have dominion in their life, rule over their life. Our old sin nature is dead, but we still try to partake with them. Keep going back to it and seeing how we can still have a little of that and a little of this. We let it continue to have that rule over us, even though it's dead. But just as Jesus made us newness, gave us newness of life, He's given us freedom from our sin. So many issues in today's society are a product of sin. If you remember the book of Genesis, the reason why we have to work at the ground and dig up the rocks when we plant seeds is because of Adam's sin. Sin, quite simply, is anything that separates us from God. It's anything that puts a wedge there in between us. God is looking for people who desire to be with Him. God made us with free will. It's the ability to make our own decisions. He didn't design us as robots. Now, as many of you know, my secular job I have during the week, part of that actually includes programming. And writing software kind of gives me a new way of looking at things sometimes. And I've realized how God's designed us sometimes. How He made our bodies to function. See, when you write software, it only does what you tell it to do. It doesn't do its own thing. It doesn't get upset. You know, I'm going to date myself a little bit here, but one of my favorite movies growing up was a Short Circuit series. Johnny Five. Johnny Five is alive. Yep. And there's a line in the movie when Johnny Five first gets struck with lightning and the robot escapes, And one of the commanders basically says that he's gone mad, or he's mad and he's not responding. That's why he's not responding. And the programmers, there are two of them there, and they give this line. Because the machine, it doesn't get mad, it doesn't get happy, it doesn't get upset, it doesn't laugh at your jokes, it just runs programs. We still quote that line at work, amongst engineers. Nerd humor, I know. But it's still great because it applies so much to this. God didn't design us to run programs. He didn't design us to do exactly what He wanted us to do. He designed us to have free will. He designed us to have that desire to be with Him. That gives us the ability to choose what to look at, what to listen to, what to say, what to partake in. It's our choice. He doesn't want to have people that were made to worship Him, that were programmed to worship Him. He wants people who desire to worship Him. So He made us free to choose. Freedom comes when you're no longer controlled by what you're being freed from. When this nation was founded, we were freed from England. Jesus, when He came and died on the cross, and then was buried in the grave, and then rose again, He freed us from our sin. The Jewish law of Moses was how everyone based their living. They used the law to understand what sin was. It was the original tutor to instruct you. It's what they compared everything they did to. They were a slave to the law. They didn't have freedom from it. 613 laws in the Old Testament. Nobody was able to keep all of them except Jesus. As long as you were confined by that law, they were bound to it. But here's the wonderful thing about Jesus coming as a man. Because He was able to obey the law completely, because He took our spot on the cross, because He took our sin on the cross, He fulfilled the law. It's dead to us now. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that what was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9 continues saying, but you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not in you. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. We're not under the law of sin and death anymore, because Jesus came with grace and mercy. Because he has mercy on us, he didn't give us what we deserved, which is death. Because of his grace for us, he gave us what we didn't deserve, what we could never earn. The freedom of this nation, it was earned by faithful men fighting for it. Even though one could say that our army, mostly made up of farm boys and woodsmen, going up against one of the highly trained militaries of their time, you could say that they didn't really win the war. God won it for them. There's no doubt God honored the faithfulness and the dedication of the people of this country when it was founded. But our freedom in Christ, we didn't earn it. It was a free gift from God. Without Christ, we would still be slaves to sin. We would still be dead in our sin. John 8 and verse 31, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whomever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" I think Robert Morris, in one of the studies we did on Wednesday nights, said something along these lines, but it's comical to me as well, how the Jews reacted to Jesus saying that they've never been in bondage to anyone. Now, maybe they didn't remember the book of Exodus and why the Red Sea had to be parted, why all the plagues came on Egypt. Maybe they weren't sure who those guys in the armor and the swords were in all their towns. No, they knew they were in bondage to the Romans at the time. See, this is one of the things that the Jews were mistaken about who the Savior would be that they knew would be coming. They were looking for him to be mighty in battle. They were looking for him to be a warrior. They were looking for him to deliver him from Rome. They wanted freed from the taxation that Rome was putting on them. They didn't want to be controlled by that other nation. But Jesus summed it all up. "Whoever continues in sin is a slave to sin. But a son," remember, a few weeks ago we talked about sonship. "A son lives in the family forever. A slave is at the hand of its master. Who the Son makes free is free indeed." If you need to be reminded of that today, you are free indeed. Don't buy the lie that the enemy is trying to tell you. The lie that you're not really free, that you're still struggling in all these areas, that you didn't really change, that you're just acting this way because you're at church, because you're around other people from church. No, you are freed from your sin. It no longer controls you. That's why Jesus came, is that he freed us from sin. We were freed not only from the penalty of sin, which is eternal separation from God, but also from the power of sin over us. At the cross, sin lost its power over us. It died to us. Building on the newness that Jesus has given us, we have new power over sin. We tell sin that it's no longer a part of our identity, that we no longer listen to what it has to say, that we aren't going to follow its lead anymore. Paul encourages us in Galatians 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We don't have to take up the yoke that sin wants us to take up. Now, the term yoke, for those of you who don't remember, it's a farming term, it's a working term, it's basically the mechanism that gets put onto cows or horses to actually pull something and to do work. When we purposely take a stand to stand in the freedom that Jesus has given us, we avoid being entangled in the yoke of bondage to sin. We are reminded of our freedom. We gain confidence to make the right decisions that are set before us. We have the ability to make those decisions. Galatians 5:13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We've been given grace by God. We've been endowed with love that the Father's given us. It's been freely given. Our freedom from sin is not so that we can live a life of sin forgiveness, sin forgiveness. You sin, you ask for forgiveness. You sin again, you ask for forgiveness. It's to live a life victoriously. To live a life that reflects our Lord and King. Through love, serving one another. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Abraham Lincoln once said, "Those who deny freedom to others deserve it not for themselves." The freedom is why we were freed. It wasn't for keeping it to ourselves. It was to share this freedom with everyone. The way up in the kingdom seems like the way down. God wants us to serve one another through love, putting others ahead of ourselves, loving your neighbor as yourself. You want that freedom? You better be ready for everyone else to have that freedom as well, including your neighbor, who may not even be somebody who you care for. I'm reminded of the Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The neighbor was not another Israelite, it was a Samaritan. We, the church, don't exist for serving ourselves. We exist to serve those around us. When we look to serve others, to help them with what they are needing, when we do that, it makes it harder to have space in us for sin to dwell. We don't feed our flesh. We feed our spirit man when we serve. We have freedom from that sin today. Now, does that mean that we don't give in and sin occasionally? Nope, absolutely not. Okay, so how do we overcome sin and its power? This might be recap for some of you. You may have heard this before, but it still rings true today. There's four R's that I want to talk about. The first is to recognize that it is sin. Whether it's revealed to you while you're reading the Bible, or something that God tells you in your quiet time. Or even after you do something dumb and you go, "Boy, I should not have done that." And God tells you, "No, you shouldn't have done that." Come on now, I'm not the only one who's had that happen, right? But the first step is recognizing it. We need to acknowledge it. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to justify it. But recognize it. We have flesh on our skin. We are imperfect. But God is here to help us if we admit that we need His help. The second R here is to repent. Stop doing the sin. The word repent literally means to go the opposite direction. So you stop doing the sin and you turn around and go the opposite direction to get away from that sin. Sometimes you catch yourself going down a road that's just making it easier and easier for you to sin. That's where God sometimes redirects our paths. Sometimes He tells us that, hey, we're going to go a different way than this. Cut off a few things that you previously had held on to. But we got to repent of it. Asking forgiveness with God to forgive us from what we had done that's going to separate us from Him. The third R here, and this is a difficult one for someone, or for some people, is to release that sin. Once you ask for forgiveness of the sin, release it. Don't keep bringing it up. Don't hang on to it and dwell on it. Don't keep asking forgiveness for it. Jesus forgives and forgets. So when we keep asking forgiveness for it, after we've asked for forgiveness the first time, Jesus is going, "What are you talking about? I've already forgiven you of that." The last R here is return. Return to your position in Christ. When you sin, you don't have to start all over with God. You don't have to try to work your way back up from being freshly saved. No, He says, "I know you made a mistake, but you are still my son or daughter. You are still my chosen people. You are still victorious. Return to the spot at the family table." Don't let the enemy try to tell you otherwise. See, when we recognize our freedom in Christ, the only thing that we have that will give up our freedom is ourselves. When the enemy tries to bring up sins that you've repented of, tell him, "Hey, that has already been covered by the blood of Christ, that Jesus has declared that I am free." Let's pray. Well, Father, we do thank You for the freedom that You have given us, Lord. Lord, we thank You that You have freed us from sin, God. Lord, that You came to free us from that sin. Lord, help us recognize the freedom that we have in You. Help us recognize the freedom that we have because of what You did at the cross, Jesus. Oh, we thank You, Lord. We thank You that sin no longer has power over us, that we can use our authority and tell the enemy that he has already been defeated, that there is no place for him because that I am a child of God and I belong to You, God. Oh, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for continuing to reveal who You are, God. We thank You for continuing to show us who You are. Lord, we do thank You for this nation. Lord, we thank You for this nation that You have entrusted to us, God. Lord, help us recognize our place in the society. Lord, help us recognize that we have the ability to tell society who they are, not them to tell us who we are. We thank You, Lord. We praise You. We bless You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.